Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
How are we doing, church? We good? Is anyone happy to be in church this morning? Anyone? Yes, come on. It's great to have you here, and the guys are setting up the chairs. Who's enjoyed this series so far, Broken Not Forgotten? Yeah, it's been great, hasn't it? I hope it's been encouraging, and the whole point of this has not been to give profile, to highlight certain people and their stories. It has been about glorifying Jesus and the work that he has done in their lives. And it is true for every single one of us that we all have a story. We are all in some way have been broken, but God says, you are not forgotten. There is something more I have for you. Every story is different, and the story that we're going to hear today is different as well. And it's really exciting for me to welcome up to the stage Veronica Mead. Come on up, Veronica. Come on. Yeah, give her a hand. There it is. Come on, Veronica. Thanks, mate. You're in high heels. Have a seat right here. Very good. And here is a microphone for you. I was going to say, though, I don't think we need it for you, but that's okay. We probably do. It is a pleasure to have you here, Veronica. Oh, I'll switch that on you. Did you do that for me?
Thank you, Andrew.
No, didn't. Yeah, that's it.
Thank you, Andrew.
There it is. There it is. Very good. And it is very exciting to have Veronica up here today. And I had a word, Veronica, before we get into your story today, and it was something that Linda prayed out the back, and the two words that we had for this series was redemption and restoration, that stories of redemption and stories of restoration in people, and I think that we can all relate in some way to those two words. But the words that Linda had this morning, she said that things in our lives were revealed and healed, and I think that's really important, and I wanted to bring that out from the back room this morning for people to know that there, even when things are revealed in your life, and today perhaps you hear a story and the Holy Spirit draws something to the surface. He doesn't draw something to the surface just to cause us pain. It is so that it has the ability to be healed in that moment. So revealed and healed is a powerful thing. Would you agree?
Yes, Andrew.
Veronica. So by way of introduction to Veronica, Veronica is actually on staff with us here at Life Ministry Center. She works down at the Refill Cafe. If you've ever been down to the stadium, she has likely made you a coffee from there. She has been managing that facility for us for a number of years now and does an amazing job down there. And Veronica, you are, you know, we really do have the attitude across the property that as a church, we are able to bless people through the church here, but also across the property. And Veronica does a brilliant job of showing the name of Jesus on her face as she interacts with people down there. And you are a blessing to many. Has anyone experienced Veronica's smile down at the stadium down there at all? Yes,
it
is brilliant.
You're so kind.
You're winning today. Good job. She is also a life group leader. She has been a servant of this church. She has her own cake ministry, which she said to me she makes 40 cakes a year for our children down there. She's a Kids Domain volunteer on Friday nights. And she is also a minister at Eastwood Golf Course. Not really, but that's kind of your heart, isn't it?
It's with the senior ladies, and I'm reminding them of Jesus.
That's beautiful.
As I play 12 holes of golf before work.
That's beautiful. Veronica is a keen golfer. Keen. Is keen the right word?
Zealous.
Indeed. And speaking about zeal, the one thing that I really want to highlight and I honour Veronica for is her absolute passion and hunger for the Word of God. And if you've had the pleasure of knowing Veronica or being around her for any longer than 5 minutes, you will know that that is evident. It is something that she lives and it's something she knows. So honour you for that, Veronica. So for being up here and to share part of your story today, we want to start with church here. And how long have you been actually attending LMC for?
Andrew, I can't go any further. I have to say something. Rita, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now we can start.
All right. Good job. Good job. That will have context later. So how long have you been attending here at LMC for?
I turned up on the 6th of January 2013 and I walked in, Chris Blacker, helped me sit down And during the conversation, he asked, "How did you get here?" I said, "I will let you know later when I find out."
When you said that to me, I thought, you said, "Chris welcomed me to church," and he said, "How did you get here?" And I thought, what a welcome to church. Well done. Thanks. Thanks, Chris. Well, you stuck around, so something must have been okay. It must have been that beautiful smile on his face, hey?
So my seat is second or third row from the back over here.
That's where you sit. So that's you're here and you've been here ever since that time. You walked in and really didn't walk
every
out.
Week.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of your life, though, that happened before, obviously, 2013. You're not only 8 years old, and so there has to have been a lot of life that happened before that. And I want to ask you, where did that start? Give us some context to how we got here.
Okay, so I was 46 when I walked in those doors in 2013. I'm going to take you right back to 1966. I was born to a mother and a father, and they owned a milk bar, and we lived in Newborough in Gippsland. I started school in 1972, 1973. I was in grade one and I learnt from a kid in school that my mum was going to be dead by the end of the week. She was. That is news that I didn't really swallow or comprehend, so life just gathered more and more after that when my father went on the radio and advertised for a housekeeper to look after his two girls who'd lost their mother. In Warrigal, there's a craft shop and there's a lady in that shop and she owns the shop with her daughter who had just escaped a traumatic marriage from Geraldton, Western Australia. The owner of the shop said to her daughter, "This is bona fide. The mother came in here to buy her cottons and her wools and her haberdashery for all the craft and he really needs your help." She came at 26, she was 26, with her two boys, 4 and 3. My sister and I were 6 and 5. We didn't stay in Newborough, we went to Dramana. And Dad had a new business venture and that consumed him, but the money was abundant. So with the Brady Bunch, we were let loose in Dramana. The kids, we went off to Dramana Primary School. We had to go to Sunday school. That was mandatory on a Sunday. Brownies, Cubs, athletics, netball, football, you name it. We weren't spared anything. We just got into everything and we kids, all of us, we healed and we flourished. Oh, Shiloh Ranch, Andy?
I was going to ask you about Shiloh Ranch because we spoke about Shiloh Ranch and some people may know Shiloh Ranch, but if you don't, I liken it kind of to a kids' camp or something where the children all head away to. And that was, and I know it is for many of our kids here at church, but it is really a formative moment for them and it was for you as well.
I was in grade 3 when Joel Dawson, in my class, he got up for show and tell to say he was leaving. His mum and dad were going to manage Shiloh Ranch. He also explained they were Christians. I'll find out more later on that one. And it was that end of that year that Dad had paid for my sister and I to attend Shiloh Ranch. I was 9 years old when I gave my heart to Jesus. The Shiloh Ranch, when Dad came and picked us up after the 6 days, we were quite a wrap for the place and Dad booked and paid for another camp the following year, same time next year. This was the pattern of life for about 7 years. And when I became too old for the junior camp, I would go to senior camp and help out on the junior camp. So with the kitchen or with the horses, whatever I was asked to do. It was very much a sanctuary. Home was interesting. It was when we were 12 or grade 6, my foster mother, she gave my dad an ultimatum. She said, "Marry me or I go." And so Dad said, "Well, goodbye then." I'm 11 years old, folks, and I have never known a heartbreak like this one. I felt loved. I felt secure. I felt equipped. I felt stable. I felt educated. I could name a whole list of things. So at grade 6, I had to finish grade 6, return home, and there's my dad, my sister and I. and I'm a housekeeper. Thank goodness for Year 7 and Home Eco. Everything I learnt from home economics was the repeat for 7 days until I went to the next home economics class. That's real life. Along with high school came the attitudes that come with going to a high school. It was Rosebud High School, and I took up clarinet in Year 8, and there was somewhere to put all that hot air, I think someone suggested. That wasn't lost either. I became quite keen with the clarinet, and it was just a lovely hobby to have.
Yeah, and we'll come back to that later because that has relevance as we move through your story. And something that you mentioned to me about that period of time in your life was that the relationship, obviously attitudes were formed in you as you learnt how to take that extra responsibility, but also you saw maybe through your father's responses and his action towards you to his heart. Why don't you talk about that for a second?
All right. With Shiloh Ranch, I had the pen pal system going on when I was in senior camp, so I had the correspondence from leaders and co-campers, and so I had something to lean on. I had Jesus in my heart, but my attitude changed in about Year 8, and I was told that we didn't have boundaries, but you'll know when you get past them, if you understand my drift. And I had a pneumonia when I was 14. I'd had an early morning paper round since I was 10 years old, and I gave it up when I was 14. And it was interesting that when I gave it up at 14, that I manifested into a kind of pneumonia. I was sick. I was bedridden for a couple of weeks. I got up one day, it was daylight saving, and I was hungry. And I went for a walk. I found a takeaway shop that we frequented. I walked in, I sat right down, and I was fed, and it would be fixed up with Dad. It would be fixed up with Dad at a later date. Okay. I asked for a glass of water. What was put in front of me was a glass of beer. I'm 14, and the daylight disappeared just as Dad's headlights turned up, and I recognised them out the front. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. I got home, and I can tell you that I did survive. It was quite traumatic, but what I could reveal with that belting that I was copping, that Dad was so broken. I can tell you that now. He had no words, and I didn't hold a grudge, but I got up and continued life afterwards. But it was a different set of circumstances in that household now.
Mm. Thanks for sharing that. And
I know it's
only in retrospect sometimes that you can see that. But I think even you, and by this next point, in the moment you understood and you could see a broken heart beyond just the action, which I think was really the Holy Spirit giving you that perception in Him. And that came to a head when you were in Year 10, when you were forced to move on.
In Year 10, I also started with that clarinet. I went off to Shire of Flinders band practice down in Rosebud. That would meet between 7 and 9 p.m. on a Friday night, but it would get... we'd gather afterwards, and it would create a bit of a late night. Now, with that, I also got word that, oh gosh, I was almost jealous of the kids that went to Dramana Tech School and the music band they had. And so I actually used my free will and made the move to the Dramana Tech School in the second term. That shifted things between Dad and myself. Also, I let the screen door of the front door just slam late one Friday night. He jumped up and he came out. I knew he wasn't alone, but he said, right, strike one and you're out. I calmly went to my bedroom. I sat on the end of my bed and I was quite still. And I reasoned as a 16-year-old that, all right, if strike one, then strike three is going to be very quick to come, because I'm not an angel, but, just things happen. And by that standard, I couldn't maintain that. So I wrote a very polite note and left it on the mantelpiece. And when I say polite, in my heart of hearts, I tell you it was polite. I've gone off to see the world. I'll see you another time. God bless. Yeah. And so the E-flat tuba, I picked that up because I had braces on my teeth. It was a nice relaxed mouthpiece. I thought I'd ditch that. I took that back to school. And I took with me my clarinet, my school uniform and my work uniform. I thought I had everything. All right, I'll get going. And you just get out the front gate, what next? And then you remember all the favours and all the grace that occur between different families of being in the area for a few years. So I stayed with a family, and that was the first night. My main goal was getting to school on Monday. I was year 10, and also to get in touch with welfare, who could strategically and quickly place me so that I could finish year 10 and then year 11.
So you have a formation in your childhood years, which were quite good with Auntie Mary, who was there with you, and then your teenage years, which were quite tough, leading you to move out of home on your own. And you said that you didn't see your dad again until you were 21.
And when we did catch up with one another, we were reunited, but there was no way you'd call that reconciled. No way.
And how far did you live from each other at that point?
5 minutes. So during the time that you asked me to do this, Andy, and during March Fast, I had a devotional study there, and it took me through 2 Samuel. And every day I could read that, and God would reveal different emotions, different things. There was a real portfolio developing there of shame, regret, and guilt, and worthlessness. But there was always a hope, believe it or not, and I attribute that to Jesus.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, very good, very good. So sometimes in our lives we can find ourselves put in a position, whether in our control or out of our control, where we are lumped with this greater responsibility than perhaps we are ready to carry in that moment. And how did you cope with being lumped with or making the decision to accept that greater responsibility?
If I could have run to God, if I knew, I would have, but no, but that's where I run now, Andy. No, it was a case of operating on my own strength and sticking to the straight and narrow where I could and work hard and just know that there was hope for better days ahead.
And a better day was to come in a way, wasn't it? When you were 19 and something very special happened.
There was. With that clarinet, I did an audition when I was 17. And I had the notion that I wanted to be in the Royal Australian Navy Band. Dad had taught us, get into the armed forces, you can get in there, learn a craft and be paid. Now, my sister at 17 went into the army, and that's where she still is today. And with the army, you pick a job when you're in there. With the Navy, you have to know what you're doing before you go. And so when I applied to be a musician, they said, hang on, what gender are you? Ah, I'm a female. We don't have ladies in here. So I campaigned for years writing to different politicians, recruitment, anyone. I mean, put a stamp on a letter and hope for the best, and I'd get some response. So I went into the supermarket and worked there and counted time, keeping the beat. When I had a phone call from recruitment, said, hey, Veronica, do you want to join the Navy? I went, are you kidding? Am I welcome now? Yes, come down to recruit school. And this was 1985. So I waited a few years. And so I went down to recruit school, did the 12 weeks of recruit training and graduated on the 14th of February 1986. It was 40 degrees and my lips blistered in that sun, but it doesn't matter. I'm done. I'm graduated. And over to the Defence Force School of Music, Simpson Barracks in Greensboro Road, Greensboro. And I'm a Navy person or a sailor, a RAN, you call us, and it's all Army. And there's some Navy there, but it's their turf. And it was an interesting time indeed. There was 8-part choral singing. There was learning to beat a side drum, walk with a side drum, march with a side drum, march with your clarinet. It was amazing. It was 8 hours in a pod, just practicing and practicing and practicing.
You were the first
female musician in the Royal Australian Navy.
Yeah, come on. Good job. Yeah, it's good. And if you haven't, well done, Veronica.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
If you haven't been able to tell already, Veronica is a very good storyteller. And like Nick, I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, but Veronica remembers the most minute details of every
single cinnamon.
of everything, every part of her life, which serves you well today, doesn't it? So,
I wish you were here with me when I was there, okay? You people are so kind and supportive. What actually happened when I got there? There was a major who was in the Army, there was a warrant officer in the Navy, and a leading seaman in the Navy. And these three people had to work it out between themselves. They couldn't even get along, and then try and work out how we were going to get this parade up to Anzac Day. Now, what's actually happened is I can't even begin to tell you what happened. I was delighted to be there. The fact that we were going to be on telly for the Anzac March, I was all excited for that. I was in my big parade boots. I was all set. What happened next is not even...
Hey, that's part of my thing, yeah.
Oh, sorry.
So I say... in this series, we've heard a number of examples of where people have felt quite broken. Something that really we all experienced to different degrees, if we're honest. And you had experienced it in a couple of different ways. And then you are elevated into this position and you're so excited. You know, it's great where you're sitting. But then it went south a little bit, didn't it?
My life has been of extremities, okay? And this makes no different. So from that high, they took that job away from me, but that's okay. I got past that, thank you, Jesus. Those three lost their job too. Can we move on now, Andy?
Yeah, please. So you did your best at that point. Things went south, but you did your best, and you said it before, to stay on the straight and narrow. And really, when you're in that point in your life and your relationship with God, it really isn't what it is now, and it was a little bit strained.
Well, I couldn't even tell Dad. Mm. Do you know what I mean? I had that separation from Dad, and the only way I could get over that is stand on the foreshore of Western Port Bay and scream my lungs out.
Yeah.
Do something. As if the adventure wasn't lost on me, why then did I go and join the police force? And when I got there, I was 14 weeks in, 4 weeks left before we graduate, and then I see the major from the Army now in a police uniform, and ta-da to the police force as well, okay. This is starting to really get personal. And that portfolio of shame, of guilt, of rebellion was just building. Now, what's happened there is I got on with my life to a point. I actually got to celebrate my 21st. And with that celebration of my 21st, I went over to live with Auntie Mary. I saw my dad on my 21st. Hi, Dad. I couldn't tell him all that. It was just so much. So I just did mountaintops with him and said, all right, here's my number. Oh, we had a phone number and we posted one another then. We didn't have texts or email until a lot later. And so I went and lived with my Auntie Mary up in the city. She got married and she had a lovely family situation there. So I lived with her. I went and worked in the hotels. I met a boy. He gave me a kitten that he found in the bottle shop. And I saw that act of kindness and kind of thought, oh, gee, that's nice. Auntie Mary said he had thin lips. I didn't know that he was engaged to be married. With that, I was crushed. Auntie Mary had taken Rad up to Queensland, her husband, to Queensland for 6 weeks for the school holidays. I had agreed a house sit. By the time I got back, I was 48 kilos. I couldn't speak. I was quite mute. It was critical when they got home. They saw me and said, "What? When we've left you, you were going to have dinner with Terry." I said, "Yep." He didn't turn up. Okay, all right. So we found a therapist, and he had long hair and he sucked on condensed milk, but that's okay.
Is it really okay? I'm not sure.
That's okay. We don't judge. We judge not. And he was sent from God because, remember, I've still got Jesus in my heart, okay? He said, okay, let's do an IQ test. I need to work out how broken this girl is. Now, I'm 22 by this stage. The IQ test was a door opening for something else. It was amazing. It's not to boast here, folks, but I believe Christ was there. There was some kind of purity. And I only know this because I encountered it again when he delivered me from alcohol in 2015, instantly. So I know what it feels like when Jesus is with us. From there on, we did a first aid course, Arnie, Mary, my two foster brothers and myself, and it was a painful time because it was a sacrifice. We couldn't believe we had to go back each day and complete this St. John first aid certificated course. Anyway, it wasn't lost, and it was... Are you ready for the crazy bit? Is it crazy enough yet? Well, it gets crazier. I'm at the mail centre in Northern Mail Centre in Preston, and a truck pulls in. I'm working there as a mail sorter, and I'm working in the dead letter office, and I came out for a break. I'm sitting there, and as if God knows my heart that I'm not going to trust anyone ever again, a bloke walks up and, "Crazy, will you have my baby?" Crazy, I answered back and said, "I'm Veronica, and if you marry me, I will." And so, this is all true. This is married at first sight. The baby is sitting second row from the back. Matthew,
come on,
I love you.
Come on, man.
We were polite. We were friendly. And I went, before we got married, I went down to the newsagent, picked up a copy of Melbourne Bride, opened up the front cover because that made sense, the rest of it didn't, spoke to the editor, I rang him and said, "Hey, I want to get married in a hurry." And he said, "Let's meet." So I met him. He said, "Keep your hair short, wear ivory, get him to wear a suit, wear ivory. And where do you want to do that?" And I said, "Well, this looks good here." He says, "I'll ring her, I know her."
Veronica, I love you, but you got 10 seconds to finish this part of the story.
All right. We got married.
Good job. Good job. Yes. So we're going to now speed through a couple of things here. And you met the man sitting up the back there as part of the automotive industry trade that you began a part of. Yeah.
Okay, so I got a job at Diamond Valley Nissan. All right, really quickly. I had to be separated from 70 people, and it's that first aid certificate that got it, that first aid certificate. So I get in there, and there's the IQ test come to work. There's 10,000 parts to a motor car. I wasn't going to learn. Yeah. Now where?
Quick. Okay. Who is he? Who's the guy?
Oh, that's Michael.
Yeah.
Hi, Mick. I married him too.
Very good. Yeah. That's good. In 2002, I want to flip forward a bit, and you had such a great time in the automotive industry. But in 2002, you guys moved to Croydon, and you had a new neighbour move in.
Yes, in 2006, Rita McKenna moved in the area across the street, and what she was doing every time she walked past this silver-haired, gorgeous lady is call out, "Jesus loves you, and so do I." Well, guess what? I still had Jesus in my heart, and it recognised Rita. And then it happened, 2013. It took 7 years, but I got here.
So Rita was praying for you
for
and
seven
saying
years.
That for 7 years.
Two
constantly.
Things she prayed for, that I would come to God and get a hobby. Do you want to know what the hobby is?
We guess it's golf.
Yeah.
Indeed. And the scripture... that she shared, Isaiah 40. Yeah.
Thanks for waiting. Oh, I missed it.
Church, you're not only getting the abridged version, you're getting like the 10%
Isaiah
of abridged version.
Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Amen, amen. So 6th of January 2013, you walk in here for the first time, and then you went and told Rita, and you described it to me. You can say it.
She walked past again calling out, Jesus loves you, so do I. I walked out, I raced out to the front of my house. I said, Rita, I went to church, and she said, which one? I said, Life Ministry Church. She said, that's where I go. And she did cartwheels, and that was it. It was all over. And so I took her to church every Sunday morning from then on for a wee bit.
It's amazing. Rita, can we honour you for your persistent prayer as well for Veronica? Many are being blessed because of your servant heart in those moments and through this lovely lady here as well.
She's my mother in Christ and I love it a bit.
It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Mm. So you lived your life for many years with your heart in a different direction to God. Many habits and ways of life at that point are already in place. So what did God bring? What change did God bring to your life after you had given your life back to him at that point?
I think the very important thing is to turn up to church every week. It's not up to you anymore. It's what God's going to do. And he took the scales off all the lies that I believed, the portfolio I'd developed with the shame and the guilt and rebellion and various other things that I had there. So I'm not going to be perfect till I get to heaven, but 8 years and it's starting to work. The Bible studies, the small groups in Hall 2, doing one book at a time. There's the Bible study on a Thursday with Deirdre Harrison, Jesus One and Only, To Live is Christ, all these various studies. It just makes us stronger, and him in our lives, it's Jesus. It's him revealed in our lives. The rest of it doesn't matter really because it's not wasted, but apparently he wants to use it, Andy.
That's it, and that is the redemptive part of our story. No matter what we walk through, no matter where you are in life, no matter what you have experienced, God can redeem your story and restore you. And I thank you, Veronica, so much for being willing to come and share part of your story with us today. Have you got something you want to finish with?
I do. I want to finish with Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, we're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's brought me home. Now he's working on other people as well. It's his plan. It's his good works. They will come. Keep praying. And one thing, believe. Believe. Believe.
Amen. Can we thank Veronica Church? Well done. Good job. Can I just have that? Yeah, thank you. And again, those high heels. Good job. It's a story that really, Veronica and I sat in the office for hours really to talk through her story, and there is so much more to it. There is so much more detail in there. But I want us to remember today just that story of redemption in her and a long life lived, God in it, in the beginning, right at the start. and then at little parts through it, even when she was walking in a bit of a different direction, that God will have his way. And you can trust that as you persist to pray for those that you know. And that was so perfect, Nick, and for Julia this morning. And to close, I just want to share something with you for a minute. And I remember as a child when I was growing up, and I used to see my parents get out this really expensive, or they didn't get it out ever. I just saw it sitting there in a cupboard, this really expensive china that used to, I don't know if it's expensive or not, but it was special because it used to sit there. And us as kids were never allowed to touch it. I didn't know what the point of it was sitting there if you're never going to use it. But for kids, it was special, and they never allowed us to use it. Because if you've ever had kids in your house, you know if you give them something that's breakable, no doubt they're going to break it, right? It is going to get broken. And it happens to us as well. They have plastic plates for a reason. But if one of these pieces of crockery gets broken, it simply goes in the bin. And I was reading this week about, and I heard this week about this this type of pottery called kintsugi vases or bowls. You may have heard of kintsugi vases or bowls. Can we have that photo up? Thanks, Josh. That's one of them there. And it's essentially a bowl that has been broken and then put back together, not with glue, but with a lacquer, and then dusted in gold or silver. And when I think of Veronica's story today, and we've heard parts about it where she was broken, there's this line, and we've said it in the past couple of weeks, yet God. There comes to it, yet God still has a plan. And it wasn't for this life would be thrown away, but it was this life would be restored. And I want you to have that picture in your mind of that bowl, that God has more for her, had more and has more for her. And these bowls, the interesting part is they're repaired in a way that it doesn't hide their brokenness, but it highlights where it was it highlights where it was broken and gives it renewed purpose. That bowl is not only good to hold what is supposed to be in it; it is good for the pleasure of someone's eyes to see what has happened in that brokenness in that bowl as well. The renewed purpose because of its repair, and this is the way that God looks at each one of us through our brokenness, into what we have become with him as we trust him to put our lives back together in this way. And that is for every single one of us. No matter where you are on your journey, if you're sitting here today and you think, man, I've been smashed into a million pieces, or you're listening to this later and that is how you feel about your own life, we have a faithful God who is going to pick up every single one of those pieces and put you back together and renew your purpose in life. I've got a couple of scriptures to finish off and then we're going to pray. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I want you to remember this, Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So can we be in a moment of prayer, church? Perhaps close your eyes. You do that right now. We think of those people who we know that are living a life where they are brokenhearted, where perhaps they've been broken into many, many different pieces, and have that image of that bowl that has been restored, that has been repaired. Perhaps it's you right now, and you feel like you're at a point where it is too broken. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus has come to restore your life. No matter how broken it is, he looked down on you and he said, I want you. I want you. If you think about the people that are down your row, or you think about anyone else, you might think, but they've got it and I don't. The Bible says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But he has come that we may have life. Father God, I lift up every person who is sitting here today who feels like their story is too broken to be mended. Father, I pray that right now that hope would be restored in them, that they would know, Lord Jesus, that you look down on them and not look down and think that what have they done, but you look down with loving eyes, as we're going to hear about tonight, as the father of the prodigal son waiting for his son to return. Father, I thank you for the restoration that is in your name. I thank you that you redeem our stories. And Father, I thank you that as we've heard through Veronica, Lord God, it is not just about getting to a place where we can move on, but it is getting to a place where we get to live abundantly with you. I thank you for the passion that you have given her for your word. And Father, we pray that for each one of us as we continue to move on. Father, have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. We all said, amen. Amen.
If the hospitality team could pass out communion, that would be great. Thank you. John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know it, and it's probably been quoted thousands and thousands of times by the church platform, and I can't get enough of it. I'm going to read from the Amplified version. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'll come back to that verse later, but keep it in the back of your minds for now. Have a look around the room right now, everyone. There's a lot of us here, and there's a lot in overflow downstairs, and there's a lot streaming live with us right now. We are all sort of similar in lots of different ways. You know, we all have a face, we all have arms, legs, we all have a heart that beats, and I'd say that most of us love God here. So we all have, amen, we all have lots of similarities, but I've been thinking a lot lately about the differences that we all have as well. There's lots of things, thank you. There's lots of things that make us unique. So what makes you unique? What are the things in your life that is uniquely your own? What are the challenges that you face that are yours? What are the likes and dislikes that are uniquely yours? What things make you cringe? What things make you laugh? What words touch your soul? What makes your heart cry? What gives you hope? See, these things are just examples, but some of these things form fundamental differences in how we are wired. See, we're all different, and God made us with these differences, and God designed you to have these differences. And, you know, thinking about this, it makes me think about how God loves us all. Because Jesus died for us all, but he died for all of us individually as well. He loves us all in different ways. Tegan introduced me to a really amazing couple who preach and who write books, John and Lisa Bevere, and they're amazing. I love listening to how they speak. Lisa Bevere wrote this post on Facebook, and interestingly enough, it's actually about parenting. So thank you, Julia, for bringing that word, and maybe this can be an extension on that as well. I'm just going to read it. God loves us uniquely rather than equally. If you have more than one child, you probably already get this. When that second, third, or later child was born, your love was not divided. It was multiplied in ways that were immeasurable. You couldn't quantify your love for each child even if you tried. How can you measure the pull on your own heart? It's no different with God. His love for you is unique, and there is absolutely no rival for the place you hold in his heart. St. Augustine, or St. Augustine, however you prefer to pronounce his name, once said this. He said that God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. You see, Jesus' sacrifice for us was specific to each of us. He died so that the church can be reunited with him, but he also died so that you could be reunited with him, specifically you. And that's why, thinking about it, the whole concept of leaving the 99 to rescue the one, that's why that's actually possible for God. You see, we don't understand that, and for us it seems, you know, not right to leave 99 people just to rescue the one. Because if the focus is on the one, it means neglecting the 99. But God never leaves us nor forsakes us. See, for God, if he leaves the 99 to rescue the one, he doesn't neglect the 99. That's not how he works. He cares uniquely for all of us. Let me read the verse that I started with, John 3:16, and I'm going to read it as if God is speaking directly to you, because he is. For God so greatly loved you and dearly prized you, that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that if you believe and trust in him as Savior, you shall not perish, but you shall have eternal life. He loves you uniquely for who you are. If your life was a book and there were chapters in it about the things that you've gone through, all of the strengths and weaknesses that you might have, and there were chapters in it that talked about the things that you've never told anyone before in your life, God loves every chapter. He loves you for where you are now. He loves you for what you've gone through, and he loves you for what he knows that you will be in the future. 2,000 years ago, he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the story in Luke chapter 17 that I'm going to read is when Jesus was telling his disciples about how to remember this. And that's what we're doing right now. So I'm going to read that. Luke chapter 17, he took some bread, he thanked God for it and broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. When you do this, remember me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. He said, "This cup is the new agreement made by my blood. It is given for you, uniquely for you." That's how much you mean to God. So let's just take a moment and reflect on who you are, who you know you are, who God knows who you are, and know that God sees all of it and he loves all of it. Just take a moment and have communion in your own time. Father God, I thank you for who you are and the love that you have for us. I thank you that you are God, and I thank you that you are good. Father, I just pray for everyone in this room, everyone downstairs, everyone watching online, Lord, that you would speak to them today, that you would remind each of us how much you love us today. Pray that you'd have your way today in everything that's said and done. In your name, amen.